job. Great job. So, bet you didn't think you were going to hear that this morning, did you? Well, I know some of you are probably trying to figure some things out. Other than the title, it has absolutely nothing to do with my sermon. But what a great excuse to play the song. So I thought, hey, you know, we might as well take advantage of that. So anyway, this morning, as you be figuring out, some of you slowly are figuring out that we're going to be looking at the book of Jude this morning. Let me read right quick on the front of our programs, if you'll take a look at this. Jude, and of course, subtitled Cross-Contamination. Cross-Contamination. Some of you were worried about that as the hugs were going on. I was, but I don't know if you were, but some of you will be back there now before you get out of here. So anyway, it says this: the process by which bacteria or other microorganisms are unintentionally transferred from one substance or object to another with harmful effect. Harmful effect. Now, when you hear this term, cross-contamination, or even reading that, yeah, primarily, for some of you solely, the only time you think about this or have ever heard this term is in food preparation, those kind of things. And that is where it's primarily heard about. But I will tell you that cross-contamination also occurs in other arenas. Other arenas. And this morning in Jude, the book of Jude, as we look through this, which is written by the brother of Jesus. I don't know if you guys knew that, some of you. Some of you may not know. There's two books in the Bible that were written by the brothers of Christ, and that is the book of James and the book of Jude, both brothers of Christ. So they carry a little bit of weight with them, would you not think? The brother of James, or the brother of Christ, James, would end up becoming the leader, the early leader of the church in Jerusalem. Jude, we don't know as much about. But both of these were his brothers. Jude was one of his brothers, like James, that did not believe in him or accept who he was during his lifetime. But it wasn't until his resurrection that they could no longer deny what they had seen. And so they both came to faith in Christ. I mean, it would be, think about it. If somebody were to tell you your older brother was divine, you would go, yeah, right. But if he died and rose again, you might go, okay, there's something to the story, right? So anyway, Jude is concerned with the same kind of matters. And so he writes this letter because he's concerned about cross-contamination. He's not talking about food preparation. But we'll get to that in a minute. So I want to start with some questions. I'd like to ask you guys questions because I know you love questions so much, right? Causes us to have to stop, pause, and think for a second. And some of you, I know, you're just excited about that because you're like, I get to go to church and think, right? This is a good thing. You need to do that. Too many people go to church and don't. Or they don't think and don't go to church. But here's what I want you to think about. Two questions, and you're not going to say your answers out loud. You're answering to yourself. Nobody is going to know exactly the answer to this, so you can answer honestly, right? There's no need to sit there silently in denial and lie to yourself. Nobody else is hearing your answer. So take a chance, actually give a truthful answer to yourself, okay? So here's the two questions I want us to think about this morning, okay? You ready? What are the people around you, and I'm not referring to at this moment, but in your life, right? Whether that's home, work, neighborhood, whatever your circumstances may be, what are the people around you learning about Jesus and or Christianity? What are the people around you learning about Jesus and or Christianity? You may be thinking, well, man, let's see. People around me, I don't know that they're learning anything. I don't think, you know, or maybe, you know, you're thinking, well, I've got a friend, he's, you know, he's in a class or he's going to some kind of small group thing. I think he's learning something. I don't know how you're approaching that question. A lot of people could approach the answer to that differently. Second question. Maybe this will help you. What are you teaching the people around you about Jesus and or Christianity. Repeat it again for those who are slower. What are you teaching the people around you about Jesus and or Christianity? Some of you may be going, well, yeah, I'm not a teacher. I don't teach Sunday school. I'm not a preacher. So you might think you're not doing that. You are. There's not a single person here seated right now that in some way you are teaching people who are around you about Jesus and or Christianity, whether you know it or not. They're learning about Jesus and or Christianity from you. You might want to consider it, because that's a fact. So, throughout the years, I've had a lot of people teach me many things about Jesus and Christianity. Many things. Not all good, right? But we have people that come into our lives. I grew up in the church. I've shared my testimony before. I grew up in the church. And I had people that were incredible examples. I had people that poured into my life that were Sunday school teachers, or I had people that I looked to, you know, that were examples, that were incredible people, that loving people, honest people, faithful people. But I've also had people that were in my life that were part of my growing up in church that taught me a lot. And taught me how you can be one thing on Sunday morning and be something else Monday through Saturday. How you can go to the great masquerade called the church and put on your costume and your mask and pretend to be something you are really not. They taught me to hate the church. They taught me to hate God. And they taught me that I didn't want anything to do with it. I had a youth leader, right? When you're an impressionable young person in those junior high and high school years, I had a youth leader who was preaching and teaching and telling me how I needed to live my life, and yet was involved in sexual immorality on multiple levels. Taught me a lot. Taught me he was full of something. Started with an S, ended with a T, and it wasn't the Spirit. Right? And so at 16, 17 years of age, I checked out of church, wanted nothing to do with it. Now, I have to own my own decisions, just like you have to own your own decisions, you. Can't blame everything on someone else because we make choices. But I can tell you that was a massive influence in my life and on my life, and it had an incredible impact in my life, and I deviated from God, church, all things spiritual for at least a decade, wanting nothing to do with any of that. This morning, I know that our gathering here, this crowd of people that's sitting right here in this room, I know that this crowd is comprised of all kinds of people. Right? We've got people here who maybe you're sitting here this morning, you don't even know why you're here this morning. Right? Somebody brought you, somebody made you come. You don't even want to be here. There could be people like that. I was one of those. Right? I grew up in a family where, you know, I came to church, you were going to church. Right? It was back in the day, I know this is like foreign to most of you guys, but it was back in the day when your parents said something, that's what happened. And your feelings and opinion had nothing to do with it. And your self-esteem, nobody really gave a crap about. And so you grew up to be an actual, thriving human being who contributed to society. You can figure out the opposite of that is too present today. Okay? We got kids determining and controlling the households. Utter ridiculousness. Don't get me started on parenting. Right? Some of you guys been here long enough, you know, I got a simple mantra, beat your kids, okay? It'll all work out, right? Because when they don't, everybody knows. That's a whole other thing. I could go there for a long time, but I'm not going to. Anyway, so we've got people that are here for a lot of different things. We've got some people here that, you know what? They're here and they truly, truly, truly are trying to kick the tires on church. They're trying to figure out this Jesus thing. They're truly trying to figure out there's something missing in life. They can't put their handle on it, but they're here. And they're on that journey trying to figure it out. There's some people who are here that are in the midst of the journey, and there's a couple of pieces that have clicked. Some things have clicked, and they're wanting to get deeper. They're wanting to pursue this thing. They're wanting to move further and understand more. There's some people that are here, and you've not arrived. None of us have arrived. The moment you think you've arrived, let somebody smack you because you need it, right? But there's some that have matured in their faith and are at a point now where they understand how critical and important it is to start helping others and being able to speak with others and share with others what they have come to know. And yet I know there are others that are in the room this morning and you're just here because that's what good people do, right? I don't know, maybe you're here in pursuit of a young lady. Maybe you're here in pursuit of a young man. Right? People do that too. Yeah. I mean, I did all those things. You know, I was one of the kids, like I said, I was one of the kids. I've been kicked out of 2 or 3 youth groups when I was a teenager. Fact. Right? I was one of the kids that used to show up. You know, I would pull up in the parking lot with my windows down and the AC/DC blasting and try to lure the girls away from the Bible study to go with me. Successfully most of the time. Right? I've done a lot of things. So, I mean, you know, don't tell me what doesn't happen. I know what goes on. We have a lot of people that show up in these doors here for the wrong motives. It's just a reality, right? That's a reality. But I appeal to you. I plead with you. Deeply, deeply consider why you're here. What's it all about? And know this, that you indeed, every one of you, me included, people are learning about Jesus and Christianity from us. We are teaching people about it and about Him. So, with that encouraging statements, y'all are ready? Actually, Jude's a positive book, just kind of feels negative. Kind of like me. It's a positive thing. It just feels negative sometimes. All right? So I'm going to read to you the first 2 verses. We're not going to have them on the screen. I don't have any program, but just want to read it to you. Because I'm going to read to you the opening, and we're going to read, and I'm going to read to you the closing this morning, too. That's kind of how we're going to bookend this thing. So, opening greetings from Jude. This letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Even Jude, in his humility, was going to say, I'm a brother of James. I don't want to just like be haughty and people know who I am. Do you know who I am? I'm Jesus' brother. Yeah, I taught him how to do some of that stuff. Right? No, he didn't do that. Right? Slave of Jesus Christ, meaning a servant, committed to, and a brother of James. I am writing to all who have been called by God the Father. And here's a powerful thing. Describing God. God the Father who loves you. And keeps you, you should circle keeps. If you're one of them people that actually study your Bible, you mark in it. The people that don't mark in their Bible's not much. Their Bible's more of just a showpiece, right? Just thought I'd throw that in there for free. We're going to be doing a Bible inspection at the end of the service. We're going to open your Bibles and we're going to take a look at what you got. Some of you, some of the pages won't even peel apart because you ain't never been there. So aren't you glad that God the Father who loves you and keeps you safe, He keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ? May God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love. That's how Jude opens up this letter. But we're going to continue on. And if you look at Jude, if you were to open your Bibles and look at Jude, you'd find out it's like only a page and a little bit more. It's not a big book. And yet there's a whole lot that goes on in there. A whole lot that goes on in here. Jude verses 3 and 4 says this. Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. I mean, this is important stuff. Jude, the brother of Christ, wanted to write to some people. We don't know exactly who, but we feel pretty sure, scholars feel pretty sure, he was writing to the churches in Asia Minor. Think Turkey, right? Not Thanksgiving, Turkey, the country. Turkey, right? Okay, this is where he's writing to. Dear friends, I'd been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share, but now I find that I must write about something else. So all of a sudden, there's something else that he feels is incredibly important that he needs to deviate from talking about salvation to address. I find that I must write about something else, urging you, who? All those who are called to faith. Urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. In verse 4, this is the sermon, really. I wouldn't have to say anything else. We could just read this and then I'll pray and we'll dismiss. Some of you are like, all right. Ain't happening. Okay, verse 4. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, into your fellowships, into your gatherings, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. If you're wanting to know why Jude wrote the letter, that's why Jude wrote the letter. That is the incredible point right there. That's why Jude wrote this letter. This is what he was so concerned about that he said, well, I want to talk to you about salvation, but hold on a minute. This is incredible. This is incredible, dangerous, terrible stuff. There are some people who have crept into your fellowship, into your body, into your churches, and they're playing the grace card because we throw it around everywhere today, right? We've talked about this before. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve, right? Well, here's the fact. Before we put the grace card on everything, the grace is God's initiative in sending his son to die on a cross to take your payment for sin and to divert God's wrath from it. That's grace. Grace has been extended to you. But don't take it to make it cover every little thing that you think you can do. That's being incredibly presumptuous, right? Ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives because we're under God's grace. It doesn't matter what we do. It's all good. That's crap. That's absolute 100% authentic, bona fide crap. It is not biblical at all. And yet we got people doing that everywhere. And you're teaching people a whole lot about Jesus. And they're learning from you. Isn't that amazing? Do you feel responsible yet? You should. It's weighty. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jude is deeply concerned over this pressing issue. This whole idea about contending or defending the faith. It was what he's talking about. He says, look, you need to contend or defend the faith that was passed on to you. The faith. It was something for real, solid, secure, with boundaries. But he knew people were starting to come in and make up stuff, starting to kind of deviate and include some things that were never included, making it okay to do some things or be some things that was never a part of what was stated. So he says, look, you need to defend and guard the faith that was passed on to you. Ungodly, he's talking about people who, well, the word directly says without religion or fair to worship. But we could sum it up to make it easy for ourselves. Ungodly people are people who, in this context, are claiming to be followers of Christ, servants of God, and yet they're not in a true relationship with Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell within them. and they deny their master and Lord Jesus Christ by their very behavior. That's what he's saying. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff in Jude that I'm not going to cover because it's kind of like the contamination thing. A whole bunch of stuff can creep in, and I've been scattered all week. I was talking about this with a few people, man. I've been scattered all week. Now I'm starting to understand why. It's part of understanding this book and understanding what God's doing even in my own life, right? It's easy to get scattered. There are people that read this book of Jude, and instead of, they miss the whole point as to why he wrote it and what it's all about, because there's other stuff in here that they get off on a tangent on. Ooh, man, that's crazy. Where did that come from? Or some example, and all of a sudden, you know, they're focused on all the wrong stuff, and they miss the major point that he was trying to make. That's why I didn't even put these verses in here. But I do encourage you to go and read it all, in case I'm lying to you, right? You want to make sure of that, right? I wouldn't do that. Maybe. Right? You need to read it. Read it all. But what he's talking about their denial, their practical denial of Christ by the way that these people are living. In other words, they're perverting God's grace. It's a perversion of grace. Right? They're perverting it by negating or neglecting the holy lifestyle that flows from God's grace in Christ. And he'll go on, he'll cite a couple of different examples. He'll talk about the nation of Israel, how they were rescued. And then after being rescued, then God destroyed them. I don't know if you knew that in the Old Testament. God rescued them all out of Egypt and then destroyed the whole generation. Didn't let them go in the Holy Land. Right? Wow. That wasn't in the cartoon version, I don't think. Then there's angels. Talks about angels that didn't even stay within the boundaries that God had told them to. Right? And they went outside of what God's determination was. Came down and had sexual relationships with humans. Genesis 6, 1 through 4. Some of you are already like squirreled on that now. Ooh, wait a minute. Was that in there? People known as the Nephilim or the giants. Yeah. Sodom and Gomorrah. In case you had any doubts, Jude points out exactly what the problem was. While hospitality is a big factor, homosexuality was probably a bigger factor. Sexual immorality in general was a big deal with Sodom and Gomorrah. So Jude's position, and this is what I want you to get, and you would find this out as you read on the way he describes these guys, these people, these immoral people who've crept into the church. Jude's taking a position that says this: don't think because God has decisively rescued you from your sins that you can presume on his grace and mercy. Because that's being arrogant and prideful. But we need to move forward with humility. Then he goes on to describe these people after he cites this example. If you look back at verse 8, Jesus says this: in the same way, these people, same people he was talking about earlier, the immoral people who have crept into the church, toting that God's marvelous grace allows me to live however I want to do. Right? Those people, he says, these people who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives. They defy authority and they scoff at supernatural beings. So here are these people, and he starts to address it because what they were doing, a lot of them were coming in. Have you ever met anybody? And I don't know, this is going to sound like a crazy thing when I say this. Of course, some of you are saying, I think everything you've been saying is crazy this morning. But this may sound crazy to you. There are actually, I don't know if you've ever met anybody, and this usually only happens usually in the context of churches and that kind of thing. But have you ever met anybody that hides behind God? You ever met those people? Oh, man, they drive me freaking bananas. Right? Because see, here's how it plays out. This is how it usually plays out. Well, God said to me, God told me, and so now if I don't agree with you, it's me against God, right? So, because God told you to do that, and if I tell you that's wrong, you're like, well, you know, God's right, you're wrong, which would be true. God's right, I am wrong. But a lot of people do that, and they just do that because they want to hide behind God because they don't want you to challenge them or they don't want to come under authority, or they don't want to be accountable to anyone. Don't ever get it twisted around and think that the spoken word ever surpasses the written word. So whatever God may say to you, if it don't line up with what he's already said in here, then either one of two things is happening. You're hearing your own voice in your head, or you're hearing the voice of the enemy. Anything that God speaks to you or says to you will be conformed and confirmed by his written word that he has already put in to play. And this was already going on. The scripture they had was the Old Testament. It was already in play. And Jesus said, man, there's all these people that are coming into the church, and they're telling you because of God's marvelous grace, you could do anything, live any way you want. But you don't understand, Jude. I had a dream. God spoke to me in this vision and said, it's okay for me to have multiple women. It's all good. It's about love. And Jude said, you know, you're full of crap. Right? It conforms to this. It's confirmed by this. God's written word. He talks about how they defy authority. And they scoff at supernatural beings. And then there's this other part put in here that really messes with people. It talks about the archangel Michael and Satan arguing over Moses' body, right? And then people are like, wait, where's that at? Right? And then they get sidetracked and miss the whole point of the book. That's not the point of the book. Who cares? What's Moses' body got anything to do with you? What's an argument between Satan and Michael got anything to do with you? What's got to do with you is what Jude is talking to the people who are in the church, allowing people to come into their midst of their churches and tell them, due to God's grace, they can live immoral lives. That's the point. He's just citing different things. But we get lost in the weird, crazy things. Why am I even saying all this stuff? Because, folks, in May, we're getting ready to embark on a journey through the book of Revelation. And it is really easy to get caught up and carried away with all kinds of craziness and miss the very point of why it was given. So this is a test run. Got it? Test run. Jude goes on, then he cites examples of people that did craziness like this. Cain. He says that the immoral people that come into your churches saying that grace allows you to live any way you want is like being like Cain. You know who Cain was, right? He murdered his brother. He's saying the people that live like that are teaching that. You're the murderer of souls. You are doing untold damage to people all around you. Or you're like Balaam, the prophet, who was doing the profiting to get the gain. Who was going to pay the highest, right? He was all about making the money. He's saying these people are coming in. They're telling you what you want to hear because it's very profitable to do so. Right? Has anybody here ever sat there and thought, I doubt anybody here would be like that. You know, but let's talk hypothetically. Other people in other churches, probably on occasion when the pastor says something they don't like, it affects the check they write. Not you guys. You guys aren't like that. But there are people that would be like that. Right? Pastor pissed me off today. I'm not putting in a check. I'll show him. Right? Go ahead, God may show you. It may be cheaper to pay us than, just kidding. All right, that's not biblical. I just had to throw that in there. I just came in, okay? That's not in here. I'm just saying it. Okay, don't. And then there was Korah back in the Old Testament. Korah was rebellious, would not come under the authority of Moses, rebelled against God. What did God do? Open up the ground, swallowed everybody. And this is the example. This is what Jude... So Jude, how do you think Jude feels about this? He's pretty passionate about it. He's not using mundane examples. He's getting pretty explicit with the examples. He's saying these people who come into your church and are preaching this marvelous grace of God, saying that you can live in a moral life, they're like these people. And he doesn't use like just mundane. He uses like the top 10, you know, wanted list. Right? It goes on. Verse 16. These people, still talking about them, man. I mean, that's like Jude is just, these people are grumblers and complainers. See, we don't even have any of those, right? Don't look around. These people are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their desires. They brag loudly about themselves, and they flatter others to get what they want. But here's where a change, a transition happens. He's describing these people. But now Jesus says, but you. Who's he talking to? Those who have been called to faith in God. Those who are in relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, but you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted. I don't know if you remember this. Jesus in the Gospels even said that there are going to be people that come into the church and are going to teach all kinds of crazy stuff and it's going to be wrong. Jesus predicted it. Paul, the Apostle Paul, one of the things he said throughout the book of Acts, through Galatians, different places he was talking about, there will be people that will come in. They'll work their way into your midst, right? You've heard of it. Wolves in sheep's clothing and all those kind of different things. These are all metaphors talking about the same thing. But you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted. They told you that in the last times there would be scoffers. Scoffers. We use that word a lot, don't we? Scoffers. Whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. In other words, Jude knew what Paul knew, what Jesus knew, that it would be people coming into the body of Christ, not out in the world, but they would come into the body of Christ. They would begin to teach this marvelous grace that allows us to live however we want to, and knew that it would begin to create divisions within the body. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them, no matter how spiritual they are. Did you know there's a lot of spiritual people out here today? There is, man. There's a lot of spiritual people out here today. Don't have much to do with Jesus, but a lot of spiritual people. Right? I mean, then you got some that like to include Jesus, right? I mean, they got their crystals, they got their karma, they got their Jesus, they got, you know, they kind of mix it all together. It's all good. Right? We got a lot of people. You all remember that movie? The Mummy? Not like the old black and white one, but a newer one. Right? The movie The Mummy, there was this guy in there, Benny. I think his name was Benny. Right? He's a dude that's like getting ready to get killed by the mummy. And Benny's got like 12 necklaces on. Right? He's got every necklace of every religion going on. And the mummy's getting ready to like eat his head, eat his brain or something. And he's like, he starts doing every chant and everything he can come to. Right? Right? You know, and we got people out there today. That's what their spiritual, whatever, you know, whatever works today. And finally, he just happens to come and does the Hebrew thing, and the mummy stops. Ooh, Hebrew. I might be able to use him, right? Kind of thing. But some of us approach it like that, right? There are people out here incredibly spiritual. But that's not, folks, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God who laid down his life on a cross for you to pay the penalty for sin and to divert God's wrath from you. But, verse 20, you, dear friends, here's a positive. There are positive things going on. He's saying, look, we're not like that. There are people that are going to slip in like that, but you're not like that. But here's what you and I need to be doing. You, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith, praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, real important phrase, you might want to circle this word again. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God's love. What? At the beginning, God says he, that Jesus Christ, will be kept. He's keeping us. Here, all of a sudden, he's saying, no, you will keep. By doing these things, you will keep yourself safe in God's love. We must build each other up. How do you build each other up? Right? Is that, well, you look wonderful today. Did you know that? I really like that outfit you've got. Is that building each other up? I mean, it could be. It could be setting each other up. I don't know. What, right? Number one, each other, if you're going to build each other up, what does it require? It requires that you would be in proximity to one another, to be around one another. Christianity is not an individual thing. Folks, Western culture, we have made Christianity individualistic. It has never been individualistic. It is coming together in community. It is a collective. And I will tell you this, if you abandon the fellowship and you get out there on your own, you are a sitting duck waiting to be picked off by the enemy. And he will pick you off when you get out there trying to do your Lone Ranger Christianity. I can name names of people I have watched their lives get derailed when they abandon the fellowship of the community of faith. We need to build each other up by being in relationship with one another. That's how we can love each other, we can encourage each other, but we can also challenge each other and hold each other accountable. Right? I mean, that's the whole point of group life. I don't even know if you get that, you fully get that. The part of group life is, so when you go off on some weird tangent, somebody can say, hey, dummy, that's not right. Because without somebody to hold us accountable, we'll just say, well, that sounds good to me. God said to me, yeah. And next thing you know, God said a whole bunch of stuff to you and you're over here. And the fact of the matter is, God ain't said nothing to you. You just come off your meds. Right? Nothing against that. That's just a reality. That's the world we live in. That's the truth. See, being in group life keeps an accountability on us, helps us to say, okay, wait a minute, I'm getting a little bit over here. Yeah, you are, man. I love you, but you know, you're being kind of stupid. See, that's people that love you will tell you that. I don't know if you knew that or not. People that tell you you're wonderful, that you're amazing. You are great. Don't mistake that for love, right? People who truly, truly love you will tell you the truth, right? I mean, it starts in small. You got something hanging right here from you. That's somebody that loves you. No, you don't, but you know what I'm saying? Somebody don't love you to be like, right? I mean, if you love somebody and they come out and they got toilet paper stuck to the bottom of something, you're going to be like, oh, whoa, 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 dude. I don't know. I mean, if there's certain people, if it was Harry, we'd probably just let it roll for a while. Because I'd be like, man, we're going to have some fun with this. Right? But you know what I'm saying. I mean, it's people who love you and are in relationship with you. Now, don't get me wrong. This doesn't give you open game. Say, oh, okay, I'm going to show some people I love them at the church. No. I'm not saying that. Right? We are supposed to speak the truth in love. Because we care about one another, not condemning one another, not dogging one another, not trying to destroy one another, not trying to judge one another, but because we care. So you got to be in fellowship to be encouraged. Scoffers, we don't use that word too much, but scoffers, in other words, he was saying they're mocking. These people, these guys who are moving in and creeping into the churches with the marvelous grace that can let you live however you want to, it doesn't matter. He said they're actually mocking. They're making a mockery of God. And through that, by their behavior, they're denying Jesus Christ. But verse 20 again. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith, praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. Praying in the power of the Holy Spirit because you have the Holy Spirit if you're in relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, you're submitting your life. Spiritual maturity is not about what you know. I know people that have memorized all kinds of verses, and I'm encouraging scripture memorization. I don't want you to take this the wrong way. That is a very important thing and very powerful that we need to have in our lives. But I know people that have got a ton of scripture memorized, but they just ain't applying them to the life. Spiritual maturity is not about how much you know. Spiritual maturity is about submitting your life to the control and the direction of the Holy Spirit. That's a spiritually mature person. Verse 21, and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life in this way. You will keep yourselves safe in God's love. You know, it's interesting. You could write this down, something you might want to look at. John 15:9-10, Jesus' words, in case you're not buying into Jude's. It's interesting. There's this dynamic that goes on throughout Scripture, and especially like even in this book. There's a writer, one of the Navigator writers, a guy named Jerry Bridges, coined it as dependent responsibility. Dependent responsibility, right? And it's the aspect of this. You and I are absolutely responsible for our choices, our decisions, and our actions and our behaviors. But we are completely 100% dependent upon the Holy Spirit to make decisions, choices, and actions and behaviors that honor God. It's both. And that sometimes fries our brain because we want one or the other, right? I either want the passivity approach. Well, I'm just sitting on the couch waiting for God to change me. Bless him. I love the Lord. One of these days he's going to change me. But until then, I'm just going to do what I've been doing. You know, God will come do it one of these days. That's crap. Then there's the other end of the spectrum where, you know, you got the well-disciplined people, you know, the type A personalities. They don't even need God, right? God gets in the way sometimes. You know, I get up this morning, I got to do this. Yeah, check it off, read, memorize, pray. You know, I mean, all of a sudden they approach this, and discipline's good. Don't get me wrong, discipline's good. But there's some people that this becomes the dynamic. And that's just as bad because all of a sudden God's left out of it because they can do it themselves because they're pretty reliant, self-reliant people. No, we are responsible, but we are absolutely dependent upon God. So, while God will keep us and we can trust him and depend on him to do that, we must keep ourselves as well. And how do we do that? We do that by coming together, being collective, being accountable and responsible to one another, spending time opening up our Bibles and reading his word. I love Christian authors. I just cited one right then. I talked about it, but too many of us are reading too many stinking books. And you're not reading this one enough. This should be the book you read more than any other book you read. We got people that are worshiping Christian authors instead of the Christ who died on the cross for you. Oh, okay, I was just waiting because I knew some of you it took a while for that to sink in. All right? And you must show mercy, verse 22, to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. And show mercy to others, but do so with great caution. Hating the sins that contaminate their lives. So you and I are supposed to stay in group. We're supposed to stay in community. We're supposed to stay collective because that way we can encourage one another. We can help one another. We can challenge one another. We can hold each other accountable. We can grow in our faith. But guess what? You and I are also supposed to be looking out and watching out for those who are wavering, those who are unsure, because they got these guys, these teachers that have rolled into the church telling me, don't worry about that. That Pastor Frank, he's legalistic, man. It's all about grace, man. It's all grace. You can do whatever you want to do because God's grace covers it all, right? You better start opening this book. God is the God of grace and the God of love. But there's also going to be a day of judgment. Nobody wants to talk about that one. We got a slew of churches full of Christians who believe in heaven but don't believe in hell. Why? Because you're idol worshipers. You're creating a God in your image that suits what you want. Instead of the God of the book who's already determined what it is, it's not for God to conform to you. It's for you to get your head out of your behind and conform to him. That's almost scriptural right there. You didn't think it was. Little emphasis added, that's all. Anyway, when you and I see people who are doubting, who are wavering in their faith because they're being impacted by somebody like that, we need to help them. We need to encourage them and say, look, man, what are you thinking? What are you doing? Come on, man, you know that's not the way that Christ would have you live. You know that that's not God honoring. And then there are some, man, that they've just been taken away by that stuff. Some of them you might just need to go grab by the collar and say, brother, I love you, right? So much I got to slap you like 5 times. I don't know about you. I mean, sometimes I was hard-headed, right? I needed things to happen to me, you know, for me to go, oh, guess that ain't a good idea, right? But here's the thing he puts in here. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. See, because this is what Jude also knew. While you and I need to look out for others, there's some that, you know what? We gotta be careful as to who's influencing who. You know, because I get the stories from the full of crap Christians, you know. Well, I'm over here doing this, man, because I'm trying to be the cool Christian. I'm trying to be in the midst of the culture, man. You know, I want to have an influence. That's why I go hang out with these guys and do these things. You know, this, blah, 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 blah. Shut up. Who's influencing who? And what Jude is saying, yes, extend mercy, go after these people, but to the point when you feel that you are beginning to be influenced instead of being the influencer, you need to get out. Don't let what's contaminating their life contaminate yours. Right? I mean, good lands, man. That's like the alcoholic getting, you know, dried out, going through recovery, and then say, man, you know what? I just think I'm supposed to go help alcoholics. So I'm going to go to the bar and help them. That's dumb. Right? Maybe you should talk with the alcoholics. Maybe do it outside here. Hey, let's talk out here. Where are you at? You know what I mean? Where are you at in your walk? Are you strong enough to do that? Not everybody is. We're to be influencers of other people and to direct them, not to us, direct them to Jesus. But we got to know where it is we can do that in his power and his strength without us doing it in our foolishness. God is sovereign, absolutely. Means he's large and in charge and control of all things. But in his sovereignty, he is elected to give you and I the ability to choose and make decisions. Sorry. I know. We all want the Christian walk to be an Oprah show.
Well, it's because my mom and dad. It's not my fault.
Right? I mean, everybody's always somebody else's fault. And just as bad as your story is, I can find somebody that's got a worse story than you that isn't using it as a crutch or excuse. So put on your big boy pants, put on your big girl pants, shut your mouth, and walk. And I'm not trying to be insensitive to what people have gone through. But there comes a point in time where you've got to make a decision and a choice. is whether you're going to allow that to just cripple you and paralyze you, or you're going to get up and trust God for all the things that he said. Because he said that he could help us overcome things. He said he could help us get through things. And I'm believing him. And I'm trusting him. So, you and I are to remember and recall all that we've been taught about our faith. You and I are to review. We need to review ourselves, see where we're at. Before you start doing that love thing, telling people truth and love, you better grab a mirror and tell yourself the truth and love. Okay? That's important. We need to check ourselves, but then we need to reach out to other people. So let me ask you these questions again. What are the people around you learning about Jesus? What are the people who are around you in your life, work, home, right? Neighborhood. What are the people around you learning about Jesus, learning about your Christian faith? Maybe better said, what are you teaching other people about Jesus? What are you teaching them about your Christian faith? Every single person in here is a teacher, whether you want to be or not. Sorry, you don't get to choose that. It's a reality. You're teaching something. And if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, then you're teaching others about him. What we believe affects how we live. If it doesn't, we don't really believe it. Believe me, I even put it in parentheses here. The question is just as pertinent for me. What are the people around me learning about Jesus? What am I teaching the people around me about Jesus? We have a God and Father who we sang about earlier that loves us so much. Sent his son to die for us. He's paid the price and made it available for you and I to be in relationship with him, to spend eternity with him. That's the grace part. The faith part is that you and I have to do something about it. We have to respond to it. Kind of both happens. Jude was worried about the cross contamination. He was really concerned that the pure message of the cross of Jesus Christ and what he did was going to be contaminated by a bunch of other junk just coming into the church. The definition says unintentional, and I believe that. I don't believe people go around intentionally trying to live a bad testimony, a bad witness, be a poor example, be an ambassador for Jesus. I don't think people intentionally do that. But it still can have harmful effect. None of us are perfect. None of us. But what's the trajectory of our lives? What direction are we moving in? Somebody said it the other night. I thought it was really good, man. Glenn said it. We were in our discipleship training group. He talked about where somebody shared with him the difference between somebody struggling or scheming. They're doing one or the other. See, struggling with things is okay. God's mercy is at play. But are you really struggling? Because if you're struggling, it's because something's not setting well and the Holy Spirit's convicting you and you really don't like what's happening. Or are you just really liking it and you're just scheming to get your way? Scheming how to manipulate other people. And so you creep into the church with your costume and your mask on, going to the Christian masquerade ball and touting some doctrine that doesn't even exist in the Bible. I pray that we continue to struggle because we're leaning into the challenges, not running from them, not hiding from them. And that we're trusting that God can be taken at his word and that he can help us overcome all challenges. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your examples. Lord, I thank you for your patience, your mercy and grace with us. Lord, I'm so thankful that you are God and I am not. Lord, I pray this week that you would just help us. Bring us clarity, Lord. Lord, help us to hear your voice speak clearly. Help us to sense your spirit. Help us to sense the Spirit's conviction on things in our lives that don't honor you, don't match up with what we say we believe. Lord, I pray you direct us to your written word. Show us the truth where you've already spoken about that. Lord, I pray you would give some of us the boldness and courage to be willing to take the risk and open up your word and begin to look through it. When we come across something we don't like, we don't stop or run from it, but we lean into it. Thank you for the incredible love of, as we sung earlier, a good, good Father. Lord, may we be challenged by this, but not forget in the midst of this that you truly, truly love us. In Jesus' name. The ushers are preparing to receive the offering, and I'm going to ask that we do this a little differently. I'm going to have those guys just stand in the back. If you'd stand to your feet, you can just drop your tithes, your offerings in the bucket on your way out. This, collecting it, we'll just have them shake you down at the door. This morning I want to read the closing verses of Jude like I read the opening ones to you. One of the most beautiful doxologies, big word, right? Closing words or parting words in Scripture. Jude verses 24 and 25. So this is my prayer for you, for all of us. Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. And everybody sit together in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.